When you turn with me this morning to Hebrews 11 and verse 1, let us now hear the word of God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Amen. To date in our studies in the life of Enoch, we have considered his relationship with God. Enoch walked with God. Then we moved on last Lord's Day to think about his responsibility to God. Enoch witnessed for God. And today, in our last message, we want to concentrate on his removal by God. The Bible tells us that Enoch went to God. So, if we gather up all the information we know about Enoch, we come to the conclusion that Enoch was a man who received a warning from God. He received a warning from God when Methuselah was born. Methuselah was born in the year 687 from the creation of Adam. And when you add the years of his life, 969 to 687, we arrive at the figure 1656. That was the year in which he died. And that was the very year when the flood came in judgment. Remember the prophecy that God gave even in Methuselah's name? When he is dead, it shall come. That was a reference to the flood. And in the very year that he died, the flood came, and God sent his judgment upon the world. So it was this revelation from God that turned him from careless unbelief to a serious saving faith. Then Enoch began to walk with God. Now let me hasten to add, Enoch didn't go to heaven when he was translated because he walked with God. Please be clear about this. Rather, Enoch went to heaven at the time of his translation because he believed God. Faith is the all-important thing here. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. And we know what the Bible says about Enoch, that he pleased God. Therefore, Enoch was a man who exercised faith in God, and because of what he believed, because of his faith in God, he walked with God. But the point is this, he did not go to heaven because he walked with God. He went to heaven because he believed God. And then the time came when Enoch went to God. So Enoch was a man who entered a relationship with God through conversion. He was a man who enjoyed fellowship with God through communion. And then, thank God, he experienced a translation to God at the end of the journey of life, without dying. God took him into his immediate presence. So how did Enoch's walk of faith end? There are three simple things I want to share with you as we come to deal with this subject this morning. First of all, we want to think about the climax of his fellowship. And the climax of his fellowship is found in the words, he was not for God took him. That's the way it's put in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. But the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 11 and verse 5 puts it this way. He says that he was translated that he should not see death. And that word translated literally means carried over or carried across. So what was he carried over or what was he carried across? He was carried over or carried across death. So death had no power over this seventh from Adam. Now it's interesting to notice, as we study the Word of God, that the Christian life begins with a translation. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 13, he's writing to them about their conversion experience. And he speaks to these dear saints who had been delivered from the power of darkness and had been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that Greek word was used to describe the deportation of prisoners of war to another land, such as when the Babylonians carried the Jews away to Babylon. So please keep that in mind. Try to get the picture of what the Apostle is trying to teach us. By nature, Enoch walked according to the course of this world, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 2. But by grace, he walked with God. And this implies that he had been reconciled to God. It also implies that he was in agreement with God, for how can two walk together except to be agreed? A walk presupposes life. And this man began to walk with God in newness of life when he was 65 years of age. And without the miracle of the new birth, we are still dead in trespasses and in sins. But by the matchless grace of God and by the power of the Spirit of God working effectually in our hearts, by applying the means of grace to our hearts savingly, we are transported, if you like, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So every child of God gathered here in this congregation this morning, as far as their standing spiritually is concerned, they have passed from death unto life. Our personal experience of salvation sets us free from the bondage of sin. And we are translated from Satan's dominion into the kingdom of Christ. And faith makes us citizens of heaven and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are not deported slaves. We are delivered sons. Remember, there was a time when David returned to Ziklag and it had been burned by fire, and his wives and his children and all of his cattle and possessions had been taken away. He set out in hot pursuit with 600 of his men. 200 he left at the brook Besor because they were weak and could not go on. 400 pursued after the Amalekites. And as they approached the Amalekites, they found a young man lying down in the field. David showed kindness to the young man, and the result, the young man transferred allegiance from his former master who had forsaken him. And he transferred his allegiance unto David, and he gave David vital instructions where the Amalekites were. And as a result of the information supplied, David had a resounding victory over the Amalekites and recovered all that he had lost. And that's the way it is with us. We have been changed by grace. Our allegiance is no longer to the God of this world. Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is our new master. We serve him with vigor and determination. We want to go out to work for him and serve him with all of our hearts, just the way the young man resolved to do when he became David's servant. Enoch's life ended not in death, but in translation. So he did not die. He was certainly ready to die, but God had other plans for him. Now this is the exception to the rule. The rule is, according to Genesis 5, and he died. And if you study Genesis chapter 5, you will find that at least on 8 occasions we read these words, and he died. One of the lies by which Satan deceived thee was, ye shall not surely die. But the phrase, "and he died," is the complete vindication of God's solemn warning that the moment they would disobey God's voice, they would die. And as a result of that, Adam and Eve's sin plunged all of humanity into despair and into sin. And as a result of that, we die. The seeds of death are at work in us today as we assemble here in the house of God. And the day is coming when we will go out to meet God in eternity, and we need to be prepared for that event. We need to have a saving faith in Christ for salvation. For if we have not saving faith in Christ, we are not ready to die. And when death overtakes us, it will usher us into a lost eternity. And forever we will be damned in a place of no mercy, cut off from God and separated from Him forever. The devil's a liar. Please see that. The devil is a liar. Only God is true. Only God is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth." Believe the book. Believe the Bible. Trust in Christ. Believe His word. The wages of sin is death. The word of God proves that time and time and time again. An unconverted husband, after much persuasion, eventually surprised his wife by agreeing to go to church one Sunday morning. And when she went into the pew and sat down, she found a little order of service. And she looked down the order of service and she was grieved to discover that the Bible reading was from Genesis chapter 5. And she thought to herself, well, Genesis chapter 5 is just a long list of names with no gospel in it. And so the service continued. A few weeks later, her husband was converted. And his wife asked what brought about his conversion to Christ. And the response surprised her. He said it was that phrase from the Bible reading in Genesis chapter 5, and he died. And God spoke to his heart, and God challenged him even through the reading of the Word of God. Read the Word of God to your children. Read the Word of God to your family. Quote the Word of God when you evangelize. It's not so much about what we say. We need to get the Word of God across to the unconverted, so that the seed of the Word of God will be sown in their minds and hearts, and at some future time, in the providence of God, the Spirit can apply that Word savingly to their hearts and consciences, and bring them to a faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Quote the Word. Plead the Word. Preach the Word. Read the Word. Study the Word. And he died. Now death is the river that divides this world from the world to come. But God picked up his servant and carried him across death and placed him on the other shore. Isn't that a tremendous thought? He was only one of two men who never experienced death. The other one, of course, was Elijah. So one moment Enoch was on the earth, and the next moment he was gone home. And that's the way it will be, child of God. One moment we will be on earth, and the next moment we will be in eternity. We will be with Christ. One moment we will be surrounded by all of our infirmities. Next moment we will be free from our infirmities. One moment we will be surrounded by the swearing and the cursing and the infidelity and the wickedness and the corruption of this world. And the next moment we will be free from it all in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He simply changed earth for heaven. So God translated him, or some people put it, God transposed him. Musicians know what it is to transpose a piece of music. They take a piece out of one key and they put it into another key. And that's what happened to Enoch. He was transposed. He was carried from one sphere of life into another sphere of life. And that's how his fellowship climaxed. God carried him over death. God took him into heaven. And then we want to think about the consolation of his future. And I think this will be a means of great blessing to every one of us gathered here in the house of God. The Bible tells me that God took him. God took him. The devil didn't get him. God took him. Where did God take him to? Where's God's dwelling place? God's dwelling place is heaven. And I do believe that Enoch is a type of all those believers who shall be alive on the earth when the Lord shall descend from heaven at his second coming. The Apostle Paul takes up this theme in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, where he says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed." And just as Enoch was translated to heaven without seeing death, so also will those of the Lord's people who remain on earth. Thank God they will be changed in a moment. And the Lord will give them a new glorified body. They will be changed in an instant. And according to the book of Revelation, they shall walk with him in white. So they will be going from a wicked place to a wonderful place. I can't say anything nice or good about sin. I'm sure you will agree with me in this point. And then I want to say something else, that sin never comes alone. It is always accompanied by another sin. You take, for instance, the man travelling on the road down to Jericho, and he was doing a very foolish thing. He was travelling alone on that road. Child of God, as you travel through the wilderness of this world, you must have the Saviour with you to protect you from the onslaughts of the devil. And we're told that thieves surrounded him. Not just a thief, thieves, plural. And what did the thieves do? They surrounded him. And then they struck him. And then they stripped him. And then they stole from him. And they left him for dead on the Jericho road after having done their very worst. And we can see that pathetic man lying there, and he's hopeless and helpless. Sin never comes alone, but is always accompanied by some other sin. We just cross the threshold of the book of Genesis, and we come to Genesis chapter 3, and there we read of the first sin, and that first sin separated man from his God. And the very next recorded sin that we read of separated man from man, because Cain rose up against his brother Abel and slew him and cruelly done him to death. We continue reading in Genesis chapter 4. We come to read about a man called Lamech. And the Bible tells us he took two wives. Here's polygamy. And then he confesses to these two wives, "I have slain a man." And furthermore, he was a young man. Do you see the build up here? Here's disobedience. Man is separated from God. The next sin separates man from his fellow man. Here's polygamy. Here's murder. And then we come to Genesis chapter 6 and 7. And we read the story of Noah. He was a man who walked with God. He had a good beginning. He preached righteousness. He led his family into the ark. And his family was saved. But then after the flood, the Bible says that Noah planted a vineyard. And as a result of that, one day or one night, he got drunk. The man who walked with God got drunk. And sometime during that drunken orgy, according to many commentators, his son Ham committed the most gross indecency against him. And many believe that it was some act of sodomy against his own father. And when you think of the response of Noah to what his son did, he said, "Cursed be Ham." Obviously, it was a sin of a grievous nature. And as we continue to read, we read about Sodom and Gomorrah. We read about the sodomy in Genesis chapter 19, of how God had to come to destroy that place and the surrounding cities and villages because of immorality and sin that was abounding. And then that righteous man, Lot, escapes by the skin of his teeth. He enters into a cave with his two daughters and they take wine with them. And as a result of getting drunk on two occasions, incest was committed. And two sons were born to the two daughters of Lot by their father. And those two sons and their descendants have proved to be perpetual enemies of the people of God. We continue to read into Genesis chapter 34. We read about Dinah, who was the daughter of Jacob. And according to the word of God, a young man called Shechem forced himself upon her and raped her. And this eventually led to murder as an act of revenge. And so the story goes on. And when you think of these facts, and if you were to lift one of the local newspapers from one of the great cities in the United States of America, you will read of these same things. It's just a catalogue of filth and debauchery and immorality and sin. One sin entered the world and then it escalated. And that same thing happens in the experience of the child of God. And Enoch lived in those days. He lived in those days when these things were going on. And he lived a pure life. He walked with God. And he repudiated those things. And he served the Lord. And it is possible to serve the Lord in such times. And to remain pure. And to live holy lives that glorify God by the mighty power of the indwelling Spirit of the triune God. That's how he succeeded. And at the end of the journey of life, he just kept walking with God. And he just walked into heaven. Now among the countless millions who have lived and died, there were but only two men who never tasted the sting of death. Enoch and Elijah. And both these men of God bypassed the valley of the shadow of death. And they passed directly from earth to heaven. And the Bible tells me that when God translated him, he was not only missed, but he was looked for without success. What a picture this presents of what will happen when the Lord returns, as prophesied by Enoch. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And Paul reminds us of this glorious truth in 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 16 and 17. But when Christ comes, he's coming to wrap up history. And when Christ comes, the church will be taken home and he will judge the ungodly. And so there will be no aeroplanes flying over the United States of America with no pilots in them. When the King comes, he's coming to take his people home to glory, to reward them, and to judge the ungodly. He's going to wrap up history when he comes. And then they shall hear the voice of the heavenly bridegroom calling, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." I think of Stephen as he lay there in the dust. He was bleeding, he was bruised, he was broken. And he looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing at God's right hand, ready to welcome him home. Paul is in an old, dirty prison somewhere in Rome. He has been serving God for over 30 years. The end of the journey is at hand. Soon he will be with Christ. And he had a desire to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. I've mentioned Elijah just a moment or two ago. And if you consider Elijah's last journey, from Gilgal through Bethel and Jericho, then to the Jordan, and then to his translation into heaven, you will discover that it presents a striking picture of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Elijah started out from Gilgal. And Gilgal was the place of circumcision, Joshua chapter 5. And as such marks Christ's public presentation to the world. It speaks of his identification with sinners, though he was personally without sin. And then Elijah went on to Bethel, and Bethel means the house of God. And immediately after Christ's circumcision, Christ was taken to the house of God. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. At 12 years of age, he amazed the doctors of the law in the house of God. And on his first visit to Jerusalem, at the time of his public ministry, it was marked by the cleansing of the house of God. So do you see the build-up here? Do you see the parallel? And after Bethel, Elijah came to Jericho, and Jericho, as you know, was the city of the curse and a type of the world. The world under the curse was the scene of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is noteworthy that he did not do any great works in Jericho, always outside Jericho. He saves men from sin and from the world, not in them. And then from Jericho, Elijah went to Jordan. And Jordan is a type of death. And having labored among men under the curse, Christ died for them. And as Elijah smote the waters of Jordan, so Christ, by dying, defeated death and rose victoriously on the third day. Elijah's translation is a type of Christ's ascension. And our Master was taken up bodily into heaven. And the sons of the prophets saw Elijah's removal as a loss to Elisha. And to the carnal mind, the removal of Christ's bodily presence is a loss to his church. But thank God, by entering into heaven, he has guaranteed our entry into heaven. And he acts as our advocate at God's right hand. He ever liveth to make intercession for us according to the will of God. And as Elijah dropped his mantle on Elisha, Christ, in ascending to glory, sent his Spirit. And because of this, we can serve in the power of one greater than Elijah. For he has given to us his Spirit. So even in this translation of Elijah, in his last journey, we have a figure, we have a picture and type of Christ. Please see that. And because Christ has triumphed over death, we who are in him triumph over death. And because he lives, we who are in Christ, we shall also live. And because he reigns in glory, we are reigning in him. And for all of God's great eternity, we will be with Christ in glory. The consolation of the suture. The first person to go to heaven was Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain. The very next person mentioned in Hebrews 11 is Enoch, the man who was taken to heaven without dying. The power of death for the believer has been annulled. First we see a sinner being saved by grace, and then we can see a saved sinner translated to heaven. And only those who are saved by grace will be translated to heaven. Now there are three distinct stages in the times of Noah regarding the coming judgment. First of all, God warned the people through preaching about wrath to come. And Noah preached judgment to come. Then God separated the people unto himself by placing them in the ark, which is a type of Christ. And then the third and final stage was when God poured out his wrath upon the sinful world. And we are living in a day when God has been giving to the world his warning through preaching. And we're living in a day when the Spirit of God is separating the people unto Christ through regeneration. And then when the last soul has been gathered in and put in Christ, when the last stone has been put in place, the chief cornerstone himself will come, the King of Glory. And he will crown the building with his majesty and power and glory. And he will take his children home to heaven, and wrath will be reserved for the unconverted. And then finally, we want to think about the challenge of Enoch's faith. I think there is a hint that some people went to look for him because it says that they found him not. A similar thing happened when God took Elijah to heaven. We're told that the sons of the prophets, they went out and searched for him for 3 days, but they found him not. Would to God that we would live so as to be missed when we go. The force of his faith is seen in the impact he made upon his generation. Now the world frequently ostracizes the dynamic believer. The world accuses the child of God and fire for God of having standards too rigid, of holding beliefs that are too old-fashioned, and of having an example that's too cutting. And we're often criticized and condemned by the world. Now, David Livingstone was such a man. David Livingstone lived in pursuit of three major objectives in his life: exploring, evangelizing, and emancipating. Now, he opened up Africa for the gospel. He struck a blow against the slave trade, but above all, he won men for Christ. And during his lifetime, he was criticized because of his unswerving devotion to these three principles. He was bitterly denounced for leaving his wife and his children behind when the path he took led him to dangerous places. But his worth was well known by others, who honored him for his many achievements and discoveries. He made a mark upon time. And when he died, his body was brought back home to England, and his body was buried in Westminster Abbey, England's national shrine for her greatest heroes. And on the day of his funeral, one of England's best read newspapers blazed forth these banner headlines: "Granite may crumble, but this is Livingstone." It was a compliment. Now that he was gone, they appreciated what he did during his lifetime. And he did so much to open up Africa for the gospel, to bring to an end the slave trade, and to evangelize and win the lost for Christ. Enoch was such a man. He walked with God. He had a goal in life to please God. He walked with God. He served him for over 300 years. And I do believe that ungodliness climaxed in the seventh from Adam through Cain and Lamech. We mentioned him already. And godliness climaxed in the seventh from Adam through Abel. And these two lines will continue until the end of time, just the way the wheat and the tares grow side by side unto the harvest, unto the judgment. Many commentators believe that the name Enoch means dedicated. He certainly was a dedicated man who yielded himself up to God. He did not conform to the world, but he was conformed to the mind and image of Christ. Others hold that the Hebrew word means initiated, and some hold that the Greek word means tutor or teacher. And this is also an interesting thought. A teacher is one who gives instruction. And what was his instruction? "Behold, the Lord cometh. Prepare to meet God." You better commence to walk with God, or when he comes to judge the world, you will be lost eternally. His life was the shortest recorded life before the fall. And following his translation, things went from bad to worse until the time of Noah, when the flood came and took them all away. And for all that length of time, he walked with God for 300 years. He didn't just walk with God in the morning time or a few moments in the evening time. He didn't walk with God once a week or twice a month or three times a year. He walked with God continually. He didn't become a hermit, nor did he become a recluse. He didn't become a monk. He lived among men. He glorified God. I believe that's the right way. He walked with God amid all the cares and trials of ordinary life, and he succeeded. And he triumphed. And he made an impact. And he served God until the Lord intervened in his life and took him home to heaven. Now, how can you and I live to please God? How can you and I live to bring honor to him day by day? I'm reminded of what Elisha asked, or what he requested, before God took Elijah home to heaven. Elisha prayed, "Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And that's what we need if we're going to live like Enoch lived, if we're going to walk with God. And I do believe that Elisha's request mirrors the desire of every true believer. We long for the fullness of God's power to empower our service. And the key to Elisha's obtaining his request was that he accompanied Elijah on his last journey so that he witnessed his ascension into heaven. And the stages of the journey point us the way to the fullness of power. We must always start at Gilgal, the place where the reproach is rolled away. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit belongs only to people who have experienced salvation from sin. And from Gilgal we must follow Christ on to Bethel. This speaks to us of consecration, for it was at Bethel that Jacob's house put away their idols, and the fullness of God's power cannot be ours while we are half-hearted in the service of Christ. It will just not work. If we're only half-hearted, we can never experience the fullness of God's power. If we're trifling with sin, we can never experience the fullness of power. God, the Holy Spirit, requires a clean vessel. And when the vessel is cleansed by the blood of Christ, it can be filled with the power of the Spirit of Christ. After Bethel comes Jericho, which speaks to us of self-denial. Jericho means fragrant. But the city so named was the city of the curse. And if there would be a fullness of Christ in our hearts and lives, we must repudiate the charms, the fragrant things of this world. That which is cursed by God because of sin may be attractive, but it is destructive to all spiritual usefulness. But then we must proceed beyond self-denial to death. After Jericho we come to the Jordan. And in order to live for Christ, we must learn to die to self. We must know the fellowship of Christ's cross. Only then will we be like Elisha. Only then will we be able to stand on resurrection ground. And one thing remains. Elisha saw his ascended master and took his mantle. And with our eyes on him at God's right hand, let us take the promise of Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, and by faith receive the double portion. And it is only as we are empowered and enabled by the Spirit of God that we can walk with God in a sin-cursed world. It's only as we are filled with the Spirit we can live above the world of sin, that we can make an impact for God, just like Enoch made an impact for God in his day. We need the power of God. And may the Lord give that power to his church. And may we be like the man who walked with God, the man who witnessed for God, and the man who eventually went to God. God took him. He took him to heaven. And thank God he's there today. He's in glory with Christ. And all those who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation will be there too. And they will be with him for all of God's great eternity. Enoch began to walk with God when he was 65. And he walked with God for 300 years. And he bypassed the valley of the shadow of death. God carried him over and took him into heaven itself. Will you be there? Are you in Christ? Is it well with your soul? Have you been converted? Are you saved? If not, why not? Trust in him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repent of your sin and believe the gospel. Flee to him now. Get under the blood. Be reconciled to God. Be at peace with him. And have the assurance that all is well with thee. Not only for time, but for eternity. May God bless his truth this day for Jesus' sake.